Joshua chapter 4. We'll begin reading with the first verse. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man, and command ye them, saying, Take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And Joshua said unto them, Pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take ye up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it passed over Jordan. The waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of Jordan, as the Lord spake unto Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them unto the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the ark of the covenant stood, and they are there unto this day. For the priests which bear the ark stood in the midst of Jordan until everything was finished, that the Lord commanded Joshua to speak unto the people, according to all that Moses commanded Joshua, and the people hasted and passed over. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over, that the ark of the Lord passed over, and the priests in the presence of the people. And the children of Reuben, and the children of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh, passed over armed before the children of Israel, as Moses spake unto them. About 40,000 prepared for war passed over before the Lord unto battle to the plains of Jericho. On that day the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they feared Moses all the days of his life. And the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Command the priests that bear the ark of the testimony that they come up out of Jordan. Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, Come ye up out of Jordan. And it came to pass, when the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord were come up out of the midst of Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up unto the dry land, that the waters of Jordan returned unto their place, and flowed over all his banks as they did before. And the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and encamped in Gilgal, in the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, When your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you, until ye were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us, until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. Father, we thank you this morning for the Holy Scriptures, the Word of God. We pray thy blessing upon our time of meditation in it, that it might be used by the Spirit of God to instruct our hearts in your ways, that they might be pleasing unto you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our topic this morning is meaningful memorials. In Psalm 103 and verse 2, David says that we are not to forget the benefits of the Lord. We are to praise him and forget not all his benefits. And we find this is a very easy thing to do, to forget the things that God does for us. And so here God did a great thing for Israel, and God instructed Moses as to a way in which their memory could be helped so that they would remember that which God had did for them. had done for them. And so we find here that Joshua gave Israel a memorial to help them to remember the blessing of God that he had brought into their lives. And so we find here two things in this particular chapter we want to notice this morning. The first thing is that we have here a memorial. And a memorial is a reminder. And this particular memorial that God gave to Israel was a reminder, first of all, of the power of God. And as Israel went through Jordan, we read that 12 men were instructed to take each one a stone upon his shoulder and bring that stone over to the other shore. And there then the 12 stones were placed up in a type of a pillar in Gilgal on the east side of Jericho. And these stones were from the midst of the Jordan, from the riverbed of the Jordan, and they were brought over to the other side and raised there as a pillar that the people might remember that these stones were at one time in the Jordan River. And God stopped the waters of the Jordan, and we walked over on dry land, and when we walked over, we brought these stones with us. And every time Israel then looked at those stones, looked at that pile of stones, they were reminded, this is what God did for us. Not only the adult Israelites, as they would look at that pile of stones, but the children as well. As they would look at the pile of stones, they would ask their parents then, oh, what are those stones for? What's that pile of stones for? And the parents then would have the opportunity of explaining to the children, these stones were in the bed of the River Jordan, and God caused the waters of the river to stop, and we were able to pass over on dry land, even though it was a time of flooding. When Jordan overflows all of its banks, we passed over on dry land, and we brought those stones with us. And they are a memorial, something that will help us to remember what the Lord God did for us in bringing us across the Jordan River. And I wondered as I thought about their coming across the Jordan on dry land, why didn't God then tell the Israelites to raise a pile of stones along the Red Sea? But immediately we see the reason there, that the Israelites were never to pass by that way again. God told them, I don't want you to go back to Egypt. And so why raise a pile of stones there when their children would never see them anyway? I wonder, well, what did God do? So I went back and looked at the text there, and as Israel crossed the Red Sea, we find that after they were over on the other side, instead of building a memorial there of stones, we read that Joshua taught them a song. And Moses. Moses taught them a song, and he used his sister Miriam to help the people learn the song, and Miriam sang the song of Moses, "The horse and the rider hath he cast into the sea." And Israel learned that song, and for years afterwards they would sing that song as a reminder that what God had done for them. And this is what we do as we sing songs of salvation, songs that remind us. Now, if you're born again this morning, if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and as you sing these songs then that remind you of the fact that one day you were lost and undone, one day you were far from God, one day you had... You were without the peace of God and without the hope of eternity with Him. And as the Spirit of God spoke to your heart through the Word of God, you came into a living relationship with Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And the light of Christ flooded your soul. And as you sing the songs of salvation in Jesus Christ, then we are reminded of that time. And so Israel had this song of Moses reminding them of the fact that God caused them to pass through the Red Sea and that Pharaoh and his armies were drowned. And so they sang the song of Moses. And here they had the monument of the 12 stones to remind them and to remind their children after them of what God had done for them. And I believe it's important for us to seek to have memorials, things that will remind us of the power of God, remind us of the things of God that He does in our lives. That's one reason why the life notebook, for example, is so important. Just as Israel was reminded by the 12 stones what God had done, and their children would ask them, and they could explain it to them. Even all people, it says in the last verse, verse 24, all people from all nations would learn what God had done for Israel. So also, as we write down the things that God does for us, then we are able to have that information later for sharing with our children and for sharing with other people, acquaintances, what God has done in our lives. And many times we think we're going to remember everything, and we don't. There are some things, it's true, we do remember, but many things we forget otherwise if we don't write them down. Sometimes I know we get discouraged and we think, well, I wrote a lot of things down and I never looked at them again afterwards. But I think sometimes just writing them down helps to engrave them upon our minds that we not forget the things that God has done for us. Sometimes photo albums are helpful in that way, in that as our children grow up and we show them pictures from years past, we need significant pictures there that we can explain not only the actual incident, but the spiritual lesson there, what God did for us in that particular time, so that there might be things to remind us of what God has done, to remind us of what God desires. I have at home two Blue Jays, one on my desk and one on my dresser, so that whether I'm studying or getting ready for bed, I have a reminder of some character qualities that need to be developed in my life. And I also have a reminder of some very thoughtful people to whom God has called me to minister. And I believe these things are important, that we have things to remind us. And as I thought about this, I thought about an area where I don't have a reminder that I really think I ought to. And perhaps God will make this possible someday. As I was in the Navy just shortly after I came to know Christ as my personal Savior, I was doing night service on the air base and repairing radios. We were having a practice on not just night flying, but a practice of wartime, forget what they called it now, everything was dark, no lights on the airfield, no lights on the planes, and everything was done by radio. And so the airfield was completely black, pitch black. When I got the call that one of the pilots was having problems, his radio wasn't working, which meant he couldn't take off, and if he did take off, he wouldn't be able to land afterwards. And so as I ran out on the field, heading towards the plane, my habit was, just small trainer planes, my habit was to run and hit the front wheel with one foot and jump up on the wing with the other foot. And during the day, that's the way I always did it, much quicker than going all the way around, because the plane's always faced toward the hangar. And in the blackness, darkness there, I saw the silhouette of the plane, and so I headed for that front wheel. And within about 1 foot of that wheel, all of a sudden I stopped. I don't know why. The din of the noise of all the motors and everything, nobody said anything. Nobody did anything. I didn't see anybody else around. The pilot, of course, was up in the cockpit. And all of a sudden, I stopped. And then I realized that God had stopped me. One more step, and I would have walked right into the propeller. And I realized then that God must have a special purpose for my life. I was saved then. If that had happened about 6 months before, I really would have been scared, because I wasn't saved and I didn't know where I would spend eternity. I knew I wasn't ready to meet God, but that had about 6 months before I'd been saved. And so I was saved and I was ready to go to be with the Lord, but the Lord had another purpose. And as I prepared this sermon, I thought, you know, I really ought to have some kind of a propeller or something sitting on my desk also to remind me that really this is a day of grace. The only reason I'm here today is because God in His mercy stopped me 1 foot from certain death. And we need reminders. And so as God does things for you, day by day, in your life, seek to have reminders that will cause you to remember the things that God has done. Forget not all His benefits. And so we need to seek to be reminded of these things, that our own hearts might praise God, and that we might be able to share with others the things that God has done for us. Now, God did this with Noah. He gave him a rainbow. And every time Noah looked up afterwards and saw that rainbow, he could dismiss all fear Because God said, when you see that bowl, you realize there'll never be another flood to destroy the earth. And so God gave him a reminder to remember the promise that God had given to him. In fact, in Genesis chapter 1, where we read of the creation, we read in Genesis 1:14 that God said regarding the sun and the moon and the stars, he said, let them be for signs and seasons. Now, we know that the sun and moon and so forth are for seasons, but God says let them be for signs as well as seasons. And the word signs is the very same word that we have here in Joshua 4:6, that this may be a sign among you. Just as that pile of rocks was a sign, so also God says in Genesis 1:14, the sun and the moon, let them be for signs. In other words, they are memorials to remind us of something. Well, what is the sun and the moon to remind us of? Well, we find in Psalm 19:1 that the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament showeth his handiwork. And so as we look at the sun and the moon, these are reminders of the Creator. They show the glory of God. And so as we look up and see these things in the skies, they are not only for seasons, but they are for signs, and they remind us of God and of his glory. Sometimes we think, well, you know, I'm not going to forget the Lord. I'm not going to forget the things he's done for me. But I think many times we do forget, and we do need reminders. The Israelites said that, Jeremiah made reference to it in Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 32. Jeremiah says, can a maid forget her ornaments? Here we have a young lady, and she likes to be all decked out because she wants to look attractive. Is she going to forget her ornaments? No, she's not going to forget. Is a bride going to forget her attire? Well, can you imagine a bride coming to the church and things are ready and say, well, is everything ready to go? Well, I think so. Oh, I know, I forgot my wedding gown. That really isn't too likely to happen. She's not going to forget that. And yet, in spite of that, we read Jeremiah says, can a maid forget her ornaments? Can a bride forget her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. And God says, your natural inclination is to forget me, to forget the things I've done for you, to forget the blessings I've brought into your life. And so we need memorials to help us to remember these things. And so this was a memorial for the Israelites to remind them of the power of God. But there was another thing we read here in Joshua chapter 4 and verse 14. This memorial was to remind them also of the leadership of Joshua. And in verse 14, we are told that on that day the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him, and they feared as they feared Moses all the days of his life. And so we read that this was also a memorial to them to follow the leadership of Joshua, to have confidence in him. That doesn't say that Joshua never made a mistake. In fact, we read in the book of Joshua of some of the mistakes that he made. But we do read that as long as they followed Joshua, who was God's appointed leader, that they were blessed. In fact, we read in Joshua chapter 24 and verse 31. This is exactly what the scriptures tell us. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. And so God wanted them to follow Joshua's leadership. And we read that they followed the Lord faithfully during the life of Joshua and all those that outlived Joshua because God honors loyalty to God-given authority. We see that they followed Joshua just as Israel had followed Moses all the days of his life. And this is the same thing that happened in the life of Moses in Exodus chapter 14 and verse 31. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. And so God had this intent that the people follow Moses and follow his leadership as God would lead them through Moses, and the same way here with Joshua. And in the case of Moses, we see a judgment upon the people because of their lack of following Moses' leadership. In Exodus, in Numbers, chapter 16, and verses 38 to 40, we read of the rebellion of Korah. Numbers 16 and verse 38, we read that God judged Korah, and he judged him and his all those who were following him. And the earth opened up and swallowed them up in judgment because they rebelled against the authority of Moses, the authority of God through Moses, who was God's chosen leader at that time. And then we read in verse 38, the censers of these sinners against their own souls, let them make them broad plates for a covering of the altar, for they offered them before the Lord. Therefore they are hallowed, and they shall be a sign unto the children of Israel. Now here we have another memorial. And Eleazar the priest took the brazen censers wherewith they that were burnt had offered, and they were made broad plates for a covering of the altar to be a memorial unto the children of Israel. And so we find here that God said these censers in which the children of Korah burnt incense, and they were not chosen of me to do this. They were in rebellion against Moses. You take those and you pound them into plates, and you put those flat plates on the front of the altar so that every time the children of Israel look at that altar, they're going to be reminded of the disaster of rebellion against God-ordained authority. And so this was a memorial. God didn't want them to forget that. And so we need to be awake and alert to ways in which we can remember the things that God does for us, the lessons that he teaches us, that we might not forget these things. This was a memorial to them of how God judges disloyalty. I think one of the outstanding things about David, although David also made many mistakes, nevertheless, we read of David's loyalty to Saul. Even though Saul was trying to kill him, David would not touch Saul, and he said, I will not lift up my hand against the Lord's anointed. David would not fall into disloyalty, and he recognized that one of the greatest sins that a believer can fall into is that of disloyalty to God-ordained authority. What was it that kept Israel faithful to God during the whole life of Joshua and those that followed Joshua? It was loyalty to God-ordained leadership. And so God says, put a memorial there so they won't forget that. And so it's very important that we have memorials. Not only memorials, but we have to have meaningful memorials. The memorials that we have should contain instruction. Now, when God told Joshua to have men bring stones from the bed of the River Jordan and put them over on the shore for a memorial, he said, take one man from each tribe, and each man put a stone on his shoulder, and take these 12 stones and build a memorial. Now, God had them put that very specific memorial. He just didn't say, just take a lot of stones. He said, you take 12 stones. And those 12 stones had reference to the 12 tribes of Israel. One man from each tribe took a stone on his shoulder. The same way with the stones that were left then in the bed of the River Jordan. As a counterpart, there was a memorial of 12 on the land and another memorial of 12 right in the middle of the Jordan River. 12 stones, one for each tribe. Now you remember later on in the book of Joshua, chapter 22, that the tribes of that were on the other side of Jordan, as they sent soldiers over to help the other 9.5 tribes gain their land, and then after they had conquered the land of Israel, they went back to the other side of Jordan, to where their families were. And we read in Joshua chapter 22 that as they went back, before they went over, that they built an altar alongside the Jordan River. And the other tribes became incensed with them. They said, what are you doing building an altar? There's only supposed to be one altar in Israel, and that's where the Ark of the Lord is located. And so they were going to go to war and exterminate those tribes on the other side of Jordan. And they said, if you don't think you should be over there, you come over here. and have your inheritance with us, but don't build an altar and cause wrath to come upon Israel. And the men then answered that the reason they did that was because they didn't want the 9.5 tribes in years to come to say, you don't have any part in Israel because you're on the other side of Jordan. He said, that's why we built it. And so then they were content and they said, well, that's fine then. But as I thought about that, I thought, you know, they wouldn't have had to do that. God had already made provision for the unity of Israel. And those 2.5 tribes on the other side of Jordan at any time could have said to the 9.5 tribes, what do you mean we don't have part in Israel? Have you ever counted the number of stones that are in that memorial that our forefathers brought out of the Jordan River as a testimony to the fact that God dried up the river that we might go over? Have you ever counted those stones? How many are there? There are 12. Well, how many are you? We're 9.5. Well, we're the other 2.5. God had already made provision. And so it was a meaningful memorial. God didn't just say any number of stones. He said it's important that there be 12 because that shows that all 12 tribes are included in Israel. And the soldiers from the 2.5 tribes went across and they carried a stone for each tribe just as the others. And so our memorials need to be meaningful. Now, that's why when God has given us other memorials, He has made them meaningful. We have, for example, Jesus Christ has given to His church two ordinances, the ordinance of baptism and the ordinance of the Lord's table. And these are memorials that cause us to remember what God has done for us. But they are not only memorials, they are meaningful memorials. For example, in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, Paul says to the Ephesians, and you hath he quickened, or made alive. And the reference there is back to the previous verses where it's talking about the resurrection of Christ. He says, you hath he quickened, or made alive, just like he made Christ alive from the dead, who were dead in trespasses and sins. And so Paul says to the Ephesians, you were dead in trespasses and sins, and God has made you alive. And so then God says, now I'm going to give you a memorial that you can look back at and be reminded, this is what God has done for me. And so when God says, now I want you, after you believe on Jesus Christ, I want you to be baptized, then he says, this is for a memorial. Now, baptism in itself then is a memorial of the fact that once I was lost, but now I am saved. That would be if it were merely a memorial. But it's a meaningful memorial in that it instructs as to what exactly happened. And that's why when he talks about baptism in Romans chapter 6 and verses 3 and 4, he shows the meaningful way that baptism is to remind us of what he has done for us. And in Romans 6:3 we read, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized unto Jesus Christ were baptized unto his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And so God not only gave us a memorial, he gave us a meaningful memorial. And this meaningful memorial says that once I was dead, but now I am alive. I am risen from the dead, and I have newness of life. And so baptism does not only refer to the fact that once I was lost, and now I'm saved, but it refers to the fact that once I was dead, and now I am risen. It instructs as to what exactly happened. Now that's why Joshua could have had a memorial of 15 stones, or 20 stones, or 30 stones, if it were just to be a memorial. Wouldn't make any difference. But it was to be a meaningful memorial, and it had 12 stones. And it had 12 stones for a very specific purpose, that Israel might be reminded of its unity. And so it was instructional. Now some people say, well, it doesn't really matter how you baptize. I realize that in the Scripture it says believe and be baptized, but how you baptize doesn't really matter. That's really not important. The important thing is that you do it. Well, that's fine if all you want is a memorial. But if you want a meaningful memorial, then it is important how you do it. Because the meaningful memorial says, once I was dead, and now I am risen to newness of life. And as you're under the waters of baptism, you're in a place of death. Stay there too long and you'll find out. And when you come up from the water, you're in a place of newness of life because you were dead. Now, you can't rise from the dead until you've been dead. So when you're under the water, you're dead, and when you're out, you've risen. And so it's a meaningful memorial. And so it is important that our memorials be meaningful and that they be instructive and that they teach us something. And so God says to Joshua, you make sure that there are 12 stones. And Joshua could say, well, it's just to remind them that they came across Jordan. Why don't we put 15 or 20 or 30 or 6? God says, no, I want 12 because I want your memorial to be meaningful. And so this is important. Now, another aspect of importance, we have to remember that the pile of stones did not get the Israelites across Jordan. All the stones did was to remind them that they got across and how they got across. Some people get things all mixed up the other direction, and they think, you know, baptism is so important that it saves them. Baptism doesn't save them. Baptism doesn't save a person any more than the stones got Israel across Jordan. Baptism is a reminder of what God did and how he did it. And so salvation is by repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And then baptism is a reminder of what God has done for us. And we ought to make sure that it's a meaningful reminder of what he has done. Now the same thing applies to the Lord's table. This morning will be participating in the table of the Lord, the communion service. And we find that this is a memorial, this is a reminder, because Jesus said very clearly to his disciples, this do in remembrance of me. This do to remind you of me, to remind you of what I have done for you. And so it's a memorial. But it needs to be not only a memorial, but it needs to be a meaningful memorial. We find in 1 Corinthians that Paul says, every time we partake of the table of the Lord, we do show forth the Lord's death till he come. And the word show forth there means to preach. So every time you partake of the table of the Lord, you are preaching the Lord's death till he come. And so it's not only a memorial, it's a meaningful memorial. And this is a memorial wherein the picture follows through. Many times our children will say to us, you know, why do you do that? Or more often they'll say, can I have some? In other words, this is something that is before them and is meant to instruct them. And so there's your opportunity then. You can say, now this is what this means. And so it's a memorial that is instructive and is meaningful. And if it were only to be a memorial, you might say, well, we can do it just about any way we want to. And just say, now this is what we're going to do to remind us of the Lord. But if it's going to be a meaningful memorial, then we have to make sure that we do it the way the Lord tells us to do it. We read that he has specific instructions for us, so that when our children ask, why do you do this? We can say, well, the Lord Jesus' body was bruised on the cross for us. His blood was shed on the cross because of our sins. By his stripes we are healed, and he told us to do this until he comes back again. And so there's very specific instruction there. We use the unleavened bread because we read that the Israelites were commanded at the time of the Passover not to have any leaven in their house. They had to go through the house and find any leaven that they could and get rid of it. There was to be no leaven in their house during the time of the Passover. And Christ, our Passover, has been slain for us. And this is the memorial. And so we use unleavened bread for that reason. The bread is broken. As Jesus said to his disciples, this is my body which is broken for you. And so the bread is unleavened and it is broken because it is meant to instruct us as to what happened on our behalf, what he did for us. And then the cup, we use unfermented wine. You say, well, if it's not fermented, it's not wine. Well, in our current terminology today, we don't call grape juice wine, but in those days they did. We read in those days that the wine in the cup of the kings was sometimes squeezed fresh, right from the grapes. And the Orientals at that time in the East were accustomed to calling it wine, whether it were fermented or not fermented. And so we use the unfermented wine that there is, because fermentation is corruption and in him is no sin. He who had no sin was made sin for us. And so this is the reason we do this. And we all partake of this. Some say, well, why don't you use one cup? Well, in Matthew chapter 26, verses 27 and 28, we find that the Lord Jesus there instituting the Lord's Supper, we read that he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. Now, when he said drink ye all of it, he didn't mean drink ye all of the cup. He meant drink ye all of the wine. And this is clarified in the following verse, for this is my blood of the New Testament. And so his reference there of all drinking is not of the cup, but of the wine. And so we are all to drink of that liquid, of that wine, representing his blood. And this shows then a oneness amongst Christians. In fact, as we partake of the table of the Lord here and partake of that wine which represents his blood, some other believers in another church might at the very same time be partaking of that same cup. And this, the oneness then isn't that we have the same cup as they do. The oneness is that they are partaking of the same wine as we are, that which represents the body and blood of the Lord. And so there's a oneness in this way. And so the symbolism of the ordinances is very important. It's meant to be instructive because our memorials must be meaningful. Now the same thing, as we mentioned with baptism, some people get the idea then that if they partake of communion, that it does something for them. Well, as you have fellowship with the Lord in the communion service, it does something for you. And God brings blessing into our lives as we have that fellowship with him. And as we eat of his body and drink of his blood in spirit, Christ said, the flesh profiteth nothing, it's the spirit that giveth life. And so as our spirit feeds on Christ, it is very profitable. We are blessed. The elements in themselves do not profit. And so partaking of communion won't save you any more than baptism saves. Some people think, well, if I partake of communion, then I'm partaking of Christ and that'll be my salvation. No, it doesn't do anything for you any more than the stones. The stones didn't take Israel through Jordan. They were a witness of that. They were a memorial. And so the communion service is a memorial of what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. And it's important that it be a true memorial. In fact, we read in 1 Corinthians 11:29, Paul warns the Corinthians. He said, you be careful that you do not partake of the table of the Lord in a wrong way. If you partake not discerning the body of the Lord, then you are partaking unto condemnation and not unto blessing. And so he warns them about that and tells them, he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And so a person who is not in fellowship with Jesus Christ ought not partake of his table, because partaking is saying, I am in fellowship. I am partaking spiritually at the same time that I am partaking physically. And so Paul says this is a very dangerous thing and ought not to be done. And so if the blood of Jesus Christ has not cleansed you from all sin, then beware of partaking of the table of the Lord, partaking of his of the cup which symbolizes his blood, because this would be to live a lie. It would be hypocrisy before the Lord. I think one of the important things that we do before we partake of the table of the Lord is unitedly bear witness to God's work in our hearts. And I trust this morning, as we go to the table of the Lord, that you will be able to sing with us the following words, that we'll be able to sing together these following words, meaning them in our hearts. My hope is in the Lord, who gave himself for me and paid the price of all my sin at Calvary. For me he died, for me he lives, and everlasting life and light he freely gives. And so, as we go into our communion service, let's sing that and ask ourselves, can I sincerely sing these words? Number 252. Can I sincerely sing these words? And if not, ought I partake of the table of the Lord? Because the table of the Lord is a memorial, a meaningful memorial that this is what is true in my life.